in Sunday school this morning, that you would help us to glean all that we can from it. Help us to see things that we may not have seen before and noticed before. We pray that you would bless our time together here as we do study more about the home and parenting. And we ask, Lord, that you be with us this morning also as we enter into our worship service, that you would prepare our hearts and minds to come before your throne. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Alrighty. This morning we are only going to get through two chapters because the next chapter is a very full chapter. But we're going to start with the entertainment center this morning, and our verses for that are Matthew chapter 23, verse 26, and Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 26 says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And then Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 say, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." This is, to me, a very important area, and I think there isn't a parent who doesn't struggle with it from the very beginning when their kids first start watching TV. Well, any good parent. I shouldn't say good parent. Any concerned parent or any parent that actually puts value in stock in what, really think about what goes into their children's minds. I mean, your children's minds are like a sponge. They're going to soak up everything they see and hear. And it is our job to be careful of what we put in front of them, especially in this day and age. It's so easy to say, well, that looks good, and to not take the time to watch it. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. So anyway, let's get started. Most families have an entertainment center in their living rooms or family room. This is where we learn how Christian leader discipleship relates to the mass amounts of entertainment options available to us today. How much of it should we allow in our homes, if at all? There are some people out there that I know that just literally don't have cable. They have a TV. They have movies that they choose to watch. So they really have got a limit, and they've really got a hold on what they allow their children to see and don't see. I'm not going to say that's good or bad. That's their choice. It's totally up to you as the parent what exactly you want to allow into your home. From our text, there are two important principles to consider. First, we are to love that which is noble and praiseworthy. Our hearts and minds are to naturally gravitate toward things that are pure. But be careful, the higher the standard, if handled wrongly, the worse the legalism. And that is a big problem with this area. You could get so caught up in the legalities of the Christian faith and whether this is appropriate or inappropriate, this is good or not good. I mean, you could go crazy with it. Wisdom before particulars. As young Christians, we tend toward the laws of our faith to guide us because we lack the wisdom to make discernments. If we are not careful, we will get caught up in legalism. As we grow in wisdom, we are better able to interpret the Word of God and make wiser decisions. New Christians need to be careful of the conclusion they draw based on what they see older Christians doing or not doing, because they lack the wisdom that the older Christian has acquired over the years to make the decisions they make. And I'll say in all honesty, that happens. When my husband and I first came here, you could say we were new Christians. I mean, yes, we both grew up. He grew up in a very Christian home, but there was a big chunk of his adolescent and teen years where church was not existent. So he lacked the growth and the maturity and the learning through those informative years to make him a strong, seasoned Christian as a parent. And for me, it just was sporadic, so I had the base, but I didn't have all the information. So we were new Christians, and we did look to our older Christian counterparts, and we did watch what they did, and we did watch, you know, what they watched and what they said. And we took from that, and we kind of followed it. So you do have to always be mindful that people are watching you, especially in the church. Young Christians, if you're a young adult, the teenagers are really watching you. Young parents are watching the older parents and interpreting what they do. So, but at the same time, that doesn't mean we have to be super cautious and careful. It just means that they, on the other hand, need to be careful as well. You know, what we do as older, more mature Christians isn't necessarily right or wrong, but they may see it differently than it really is, where we have the discernment to make these choices. They just make them based solely on the fact that we're making them. They don't really understand why they're making the choice, if that makes sense. I hope it does. Well, Diane.
I think there's a verse in the Bible where Paul was talking about meat offered to idols, and basically says we have to be careful about doing things that we know are okay, but we can't cause them to be a stumbling block for weaker.
Yes, and that's what I thought of too, because, well, there's just too many areas to go into, but some basic ones would be maybe perhaps if you have them over for dinner, the music that you might be listening to, or if you go for a drive in your car together, the music you may listen to on the radio, or if you have them over and you offer beer or wine and say they came from a place where they believe that that was supposed to be wrong. Now they're saying, oh, well, they're doing this, so it must be okay, but yet they don't really know why it's okay. They just know that because you're an older Christian and you're doing it, it must be okay. So, okay, the dynamic of young Christians imitating older ones can be seen in parenting. At first, our children accept what we teach because we tell them it is the right way. This show or movie is good to watch, but this one is not. As children grow, they slowly begin to be able to make these discernments on their own. And when they are teenagers, we will be able to see how we have done as teaching them to make wise judgments on entertainment choices. The standards begin as rules, then they become rules with teaching, which moves into teaching alone, and then move on to the joy of watching your children begin to process over with their own children. Sorry. Basically, first we start out teaching our kids, and then slowly that becomes partly teaching and partly letting them make the choice. And then by the time they're teenagers, we should be pretty much done teaching. They should have all the information and all the wisdom to try to make the right choices. And then obviously we get to watch them do it all over again when they have their own kids. If you've done your job well, this is the way it should go. And if you've done your job well, your teenage children will have the ability, most likely, to fight off the temptation to watch the shows that aren't really appropriate to watch as much as they'd really like to watch them, hopefully. But we're all weak, you know. Some are weaker, some are stronger. Some of your children are going to be very strong and able to fight off the urge, while others, you've known all your life, they've had a hard time with temptation to doing the wrong thing, and you know that they're going to struggle more. They're all very different. Okay, all this said, some principles. First, scripture is the embodied standard. Government ratings are not the standard by which we should make our decisions. I say this because in the book he referred to PG-13 and G and R and stuff like that. And to be quite honest, there are some movies that are rated R, and they're rated R because they're graphic, whether it's through violence. But you might want your children to watch it. I'm thinking of some good, very Christian movies. Braveheart, you know, could be one. The Patriot could be another. You know, these are very violent movies. However, your preteen, it might be the thing you want them to watch. You might want to drive a point home. And I can think of other movies just in general that maybe the language might be a tad strong, but it's not so bad or rude that you don't feel that your young adult children, your 11, 12-year-olds, can't watch it. So you're the one that should make the judgment, not the government. You know, obviously you want to watch the movie first, and if you say, wow, this is a good movie, I think my kids would really benefit from it, then you show it. We should use the scriptures to guide our decisions on what is acceptable or unacceptable to watch for entertainment. Oh, also, I will make the point here. There are some movies, and I don't mean to bash Disney, but, you know, they have an agenda in their movies and stuff. They have an agenda, and if you're a wise parent and you sit down, you will sit down and watch whatever you let your child watch. It's inconvenient, yes, sometimes, but if you're going to make a wise decision, you really have to take the time to sit down and watch the shows with your kids. The PBS TV shows, the movies that you want to let them watch, you have to at least sit and watch it the first time through, because there's more there that meets the eye. And it appears that, oh, well, they probably didn't get that. They're getting it. Maybe not quite the way we are, but they're still getting it. And if little Susie sits down and watches the movie 5, 6, 7, 8 times, when she's 15, little Susie's going to remember the things in that movie. And then it's going to click in her head, oh, wow, you know. So it's still there. And even though it's a G-rated show or it's a supposedly educational show, and I'm sorry, those really educational shows for little kids, they have a definite agenda, and it's really not what we want. So be careful. Make wise choices, and as a parent, you have to be involved in their entertainment and in what you allow them to do. Gone are the days where you can just plop them down in front of the TV, click on PBS, and walk away and think everything's going to be fine, because it's not. Okay. Music is a more difficult area and requires more parental involvement. Okay, there again, if you're going to let your kids, you know, Jack's after me for an iPod. I don't really know that I want Jack walking around with his head plugged into music, because I don't think I want him really listening to that stuff right now. I don't know, you know, I got to when I was a kid. I turned out okay, but I'm a different parent than my parents, so now I'm not sure. I'm battling with that. He's the first one of my children that's really wanted to walk around with his head plugged into headphones. So I'm having to enter a new area of what do I do? And if your teenagers are listening to music and you hear it, you gotta stop and listen to it and go, what is that music saying? What are they, you know? And you're hoping at that point they've made wise choices, but they don't always. And sometimes you have to stop and really listen to their music. And when they say, come listen to this, you need to go listen to it. Because part of being able to have a say in their music and have them actually listen to you requires you to be able to at least go in there and listen and try to appreciate it for what they think it is. If you go in all rah, 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 they're going to shut down on you because they're teenagers, and that's what teenagers' first reaction is to do. In order to get your foot in the door and to be able to discuss their musical choices and to kind of guide them and tell them what might be wrong with them, you have to go in with an open heart and an open mind saying, okay, yeah, let me listen to your music. Oh, well, that's interesting. Oh, did you ever pick up on this? Did you notice that? And they're going to be more receptive to you. Yes.
One thing also I think is important, regardless of whether the music itself is appropriate, or it's good music or not, even if they're listening, you know, to really good music, if you have that, if you like listening to just music all the time, walking around with headphones, you're kind of sealed off from
you are.
The world around you and other. One practical thing is, you know, like in New York City, where everybody does that, kids, adults, everybody. I mean, people have been hit by cars because they're
right.
distracted by the music.
Right.
It cuts you off from other people, too.
Yeah, and it's very easy in today's society to let our kids walk around with headphones on all the time. Mm-hmm. It's something you have to really just steer away from. And it starts when they're little. I actually cringe at these little kids that run around and say, I have an iPod. I'm like, you're too young. You don't need one. You know, if your ears are plugged in as a little child, that's not a good thing. Unless you're in the car and maybe you're listening to something else. But even then, I didn't even let my kids, we don't have things in the car because in my opinion, if you're in the car going somewhere, that's an awesome opportunity to communicate and talk. You're stuck in the same place together for however long it takes you to get to where you're going. This is a prime opportunity to communicate with your kids or for them to interact with each other. And it's a key opportunity to have family time. My kids never really complained that their friends had DVD players in their car because we developed a good rapport in the car. We had conversations. We talked about things. So, and you get to choose all of that. You get to make all of that happen with your kids. It's all in your hands. Second, narrative shapes us. Our mind is shaped by all that we see and hear. The shows, the movies we watch, and the books that we read are read aid in shaping and molding our views and opinions. We are to bear this in mind when determining what we will allow our children to watch and read. Side note, the movie and the TV industries work very hard to mask their true agendas where children's entertainment is concerned. Parents should take the time to watch what they're telling their kids, what they're letting their kids watch. Anyway, third, sex and violence are not twin evils. First, they are not evils. They can be good or evil depending upon how they are presented. Secondly, they are not twins. Public sex is degrading while private violence is degrading. And what when the author talked about private violence being degrading, he was referring to public hangings, how they used to be public hangings, and now when people are put to death, they're put in way back in the prison somewhere in a room, and they're given an injection, and it's a very private thing, and it's degrading. And I would really like to expound on that, but I haven't got the knowledge. I get the gist of what he's saying, however, and I also thought of a couple other things, but I just really didn't want to go too much on this unless anybody wants to add something to this that they might understand. Okay. Fourth, language is contextual. Contextual. It is directional, not static, and it takes us somewhere. We should be asking more questions about the road we are on than the color of the paint on the car we are driving. And lastly, virtue is not the absence of vice. It is the active presence of something. That something is always distasteful to those who are uninterested in wisdom or holiness. All right, so that's the entertainment center. And entertainment is a big area, and it's a really big area in our lives today. So as parents, we can't be casual about it. We do have to take an active interest in it, unfortunately. Parenting's not for wimps, and it's not for the lazy. If it is, if you are being lazy, or if you're just not really willing to put that much effort into it, you're going to get exactly the kind of kid that you don't want. Your children are an investment, and you get it out exactly what you invest in them. And you only get one shot at it. So take care to treat it with great seriousness. The junk drawer has a ton of tidbits in it. I wasn't sure I was ever going to get through this one this week, because this chapter takes a lot of different little things and puts them all together, and they don't fit into any one particular place necessarily. And the more I started doing it, the more I started thinking of my own junk drawer. Real quick, who does have a junk drawer at home? Okay, and when you open it up, you just kind of go, oh, yeah. Yeah, this is a good junk drawer, though. This is a good junk drawer because these are just little bullet things, little tidbits of stuff. So we'll see how far we can get through this, and if we don't finish, we'll go through the rest of it. And I don't want to rush that because there are some really good things in here. And please speak up if you've got something to add to it. We've got some great wisdom in this room in parenting, and we've got some new parents, and we've got people that are not parents yet, and there's a lot to be gleaned here. So don't hesitate to say something. 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. And they say, and to be quite honest, I've never read this scripture before in a long time. So at Parbar westward, four at the causeway and two at Parbar, these are the divisions of the porters among the sons of Kor and among the sons of Merari. I think. Okay. So, having said that, it just didn't, in my opinion, I'm like, okay, I don't know the scripture well enough to know how it fits with this, but I'm sure it does. So here we go. Strict or loose? Parents seem to think they have to choose between a strict or loose discipline style. Strict parents are viewed as more conservative and biblical, while loose parents are viewed as being compromised in their standards. Jesus frequently had looser standards than the Pharisees, but his loose standards did not mean moral laxity. They actually represented a higher standard. The task before parents is not to get children to conform to the standard the parents believe to be biblical, but rather to bring the children to love the biblical standard. At the center of childbearing is teaching child rearing is teaching family loyalty, which a covenant family needs in order to stay together. Loyalty is a function of deep gratitude, which is a function of grace. Parents, therefore, need to learn what it means to lighten up in the glory of God, lighten up to the glory of God. Grace freely. Parents are to extend grace to their children, giving it freely. Giving freely is an attitude that will produce thankful children. Being churlish, resentful, or overbearing is not giving freely and produces a feeling of indebtedness to the children. Gratitude liberates while debt of any kind weighs us down. The Garden of Eden. When God placed Adam in the garden, there was just one no. Adam and Eve could eat of every tree except one. Parents should remember this when the babies become mobile and start life within their garden. Children should be free to roam without too many temptations around them. You do not need to remove all temptations. God did have one tree that was off limits, but you should show grace to your children when going about the process of baby-proofing. You do want them to learn to obey, but not frustrate them at the same time. I think we all understand, you know, you've got certain things that you really don't want them to touch. If your whole living room is no, they're going to become nasty, and they're going to start throwing little temper tantrums, and they're going to get grumpy, and it's their way of expressing, I'm frustrated. What can I do in this room? Anything I touch or go to, you say no. So pick and choose. Take some out. You know, certain things are no, but other things are okay. They do need to know the word no, but they also need to know that everything is not a no. So, you know, look carefully. Runny noses. When it comes to the caring and feeding of children, practical neglect communicates a lack of love in two ways. First, the outward unkempt appearance makes others wonder if the parents love them. Secondly, the child's unkempt state, which the parents created, affects the way the parent looks at them when discipline needs to be applied. The parent, instead of disciplining with love and justice, may instead discipline with distaste and dislike, leaving the child feeling unloved at a time when they need love the most. Correction should be applied spiritually. Parents should not set up stumbling blocks for themselves. I thought this was interesting, but I don't know that too many of us have to worry about this. But, you know, I, from a teacher perspective, I'll get kids in occasionally that come from a home where you can tell that they're more or less neglected. Their parents are busy. It's maybe a single parent. They're probably number four in the line. And they come in and their hair's not really brushed well. Their clothes are just kind of frumpy looking and thrown on. They're probably complaining that they didn't get to eat much breakfast. And your heart goes out to them because you see this child who's basically, you know, just being brushed aside because mom's just too busy. And she may have assigned a different child to take care of this child. And unfortunately, they're the ones that will be more clingy to the teachers. They'll act up a little more, or they'll give up easier. And those are the ones you really have to love more and be more patient with and work with more. And sometimes it might be the friends of your kids. You know, they might come over to your house because at your house they get attention. They get love. Yes?
I had a relative who created his own stumbling blocks. He didn't have bedtimes for his children.
Right.
His children would be up at 11 o'clock and he'd be spanking them and spanking them and spanking them because they were disobedient. When they were just exhausted, it's like,
we do hit that in another spot in this chapter. Yeah.
It was horrible.
Yeah. We do hit that in another spot in this chapter too. And that's another important way. There's more than one way to neglect your children. And it's not just with the unkempt parents. And a lot of times we're our own worst enemy when it comes to our children, and we just don't realize it. Hopefully we have a good friend or we read a good book that helps us to ward that off. Balance. You need to strike a balance between strictness and laxity. Too much of one or the other is not good. Order that serves love is a delight, and disorder for the sake of others is also a delight. Wisdom alone establishes the point of balance. I took the disorder. You know, you may be a very strict, rigid person, but on occasion, like in our house, when Dad's home on the weekend and the kids were younger, it was, you know, don't be quite so strict on the rules. Don't be quite so strict on the bedtime, because they haven't seen Dad all week and they need that time. So dinner's not quite when it should be, or bedtime's a little bit later. As the mother, you can't get mad and get frustrated at your husband, and you can't get upset about, and you can't take it out on the kids. This is a time to have a little bit of disorder, because, or when relatives come to visit, grandma comes and grandma hasn't been here for a long time and grandma's going to spend the night, you know. Those are the times when you need to keep that in mind. There is a time to kind of break away from order and have a little bit of disorder. read some more. Children need to hear stories so that they may learn to interpret stories. By learning to understand stories, they will learn to understand the gospel story. As they relate to the characters in the stories they hear, they will eventually relate to the characters in the gospel stories and then begin to ask themselves as they are growing, who am I? Am I a Peter? Am I a Rebecca? Etc. Plus, they will see and understand the gospel as a real thing. You know, some stories are fake, but, you know, most stories are. But they'll when they're little, like 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, they'll start to understand the gospel and the Bible and even the Old Testament stories. These really did happen. These were real events. This is part of my family history. Wow. So reading is very important with our children. Double standards. Double standards are the enemy of all true religion. A double standard can turn children into cynics. Addressing your children's bad attitude with a bad attitude only teaches the child that bad attitudes are wrong unless you have the upper hand. So he sinfully holds on to his bad attitude and commences to work at getting the upper hand. A parent yelling at their child to quiet down is not effective parenting. Would you stop that up there? I think about that. My sister was bad about that, so I chuckle. And I'm guilty when I was younger of being a grumpy parent and getting onto my kids. And, you know, luckily I would walk away and go, oh, yeah, that was effective, you know. You're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But the good part is if you catch yourself and you can correct them. And that comes again in another part. More about double standards. There's just a lot of cool tidbits in here. The flip side of the double standard is parents that are reluctant to discipline because they are aware of their shortcomings. Because they are afraid of being hypocritical, they do not discipline when it is most needed. And the children, usually teens, will then exploit this using lack of parental perfection as a reason for disregarding what they were told to do. Do not let your shortcomings keep you from... Oh, okay. Do not let your shortcomings keep you from... Disciplining children need discipline to keep their lives in order and to be happy. A home with discipline makes for happy children. Children become unhappy and grumpy when they don't know where their boundaries are, and it's almost mean and child abusive to not teach your children where their boundaries are. Leadership. The father is considered the spiritual leader of the home, and the wife is to support and follow him even when she is not in full agreement with his choices. Your way is not always the right way. Now, before you think too much on this, the point being made here is, you know, dad ultimately should have the final say in some bigger decisions. And sometimes in parenting, the biggest problems between a husband and a wife is their choices, their view of a situation, and the discipline that should be applied in that situation. You are generally the one that's with them the most, so you tend to think that you've got it all figured out and you're the only one that can make the right discipline decisions. But you have to allow room for your husband to make discipline decisions too. And even though you may not fully agree with them, they are his children too, and he needs to be able to make those decisions when he's home. And we have to be willing to step back and go, okay, I'm going to let him handle it. The best thing we can do is just walk away and just totally go away from the situation so that we're not even listening to what he's doing. Because what he's doing is not bad, and it's not going to be the end of the world. It's just different from what you do. And you shouldn't stand there and start getting upset and fuming in your head because, well, I wouldn't handle it that way, and I don't think you're doing it right. Okay, and that's very common to do without meaning to. We're human. We, especially as women, we like to be in control of our area. That's our domain. As choices, as parents, we are faced with many choices from feeding methods for infants to schooling. All of these choices will be reflected in how our children grow and are shaped. When others in the church evaluate our children as potential employees or suitors for their daughter's hand and etc., they are doing what the sacraments demand of us all. We are all baptized believers in the faith and have a stake in one another's lives. Our fundamental loyalty is there and not with the various methods of child rearing. We must choose. I had to read that a couple times to get it. And basically, you know, what he's saying is, you know, the way I took it was, okay, I draw a mental blank here. You know, our fellow church members are going to evaluate our kids, but it doesn't mean that they're critiquing them in a bad way. They're just evaluating. And our child-rearing methods may not be the same as theirs, but that shouldn't be the issue. You know, if your child's doing something wrong and they happen to see it and they happen to correct them, that's a good thing. That's what they're supposed to do. Because you're not there all the time, but they are part of your family. And you shouldn't take offense to it. It's well-meaning and it's well-intentioned usually, most of the time. And when my kids were little, I loved it. They couldn't go too far without getting in trouble from someone. And they never resented the parents that corrected them. They just knew that they had to be on their best behavior when they were in this building, because if not, they were going to be spoken to. Or if they were at a church picnic, they had to be on their best behavior, because if they weren't, someone was going to speak to them. And we all basically said the same thing. So it was very nice. It was a very big family community, you know, and one parent didn't really mind that the other parent spoke to their children. It was what you did. It was how you helped raise each other. And that's a nice thing to have. It really is, because you can enjoy yourself more, because you know that even though your children are not constantly in your line of vision, you know that one of these other ladies or gentlemen are watching out for them too. And we'll speak to them if they see them doing something wrong. Yes?
In this part, I'm reminded of Harold's sermon last Sunday where we talked about that we're many members in the body and we're all in this thing together. Yeah. So we have a tendency as Americans to think of ourselves as isolated units, but yet we also have the dimension of corporate. Yes. And I remember an incident that I had in church years ago, and I've used it before as illustrations, but there was this one guy who had little kids, and I just made the comment kind of offhandedly that you have a beautiful family. And he teared up and actually paused for a minute and said, nobody's ever said that to me before. So the point of that is that as we are in this corporate assembly together, having some input to each other's children, it shouldn't all just be the negative. Like,
no.
Hey, I saw your kid running down the hall and I stopped him. There ought to be some encouragement.
Right, right. Especially older parents to younger, newer parents. They really need to hear that. Because it's not easy, and each decade gets a little harder. Things change around. Expectations by society make it harder and harder for Christian parents to raise their children properly without being under a microscope of scrutiny. So we really need to support them and encourage them that what they're doing is right, while all of society is telling them that what they're doing is mean and wrong, and it's not. Just basically, if I wanted to say what I really wanted to say, I would say just ignore society. They don't know what they're talking about. Anyway. Love and obedience. I'm not sure what that means. Every something contains love and obedience. Neither is truly what's it say? Thank you. I knew I missed a word. Love and obedience, neither is truly possible without the other. Jesus said, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." The demeanor, disposition of the home must be grace, favor, kindness, and love. Only in that setting can you issue a requirement. Teaching and learning. As our children grow and become independent, be careful of that independent spirit. Sometimes it is not good independence, but rather rebellion to authority. It is easy enough to see in small children, but harder to detect in our young adult children. The vast majority of young people need far more direction than they think they need. Amen. God bless you, and yes. That is very true. And I've learned to just put on that little tough stance and get ready for the verbal blow that might come, but I still speak up and say everything I think they need to hear, because even though they may balk and, you know, squawk a little, they, in the end, they're glad that you said it. And you can't be afraid to get that little bristle back from them, especially your young adult children who think they have life figured out. You still have to say it. They still need to hear it. You don't say it in a mean, nasty way, but you say it. You don't get, I don't want them to not come to me anymore because they're just going to say, Mom will never listen. You need to know when to say it, and when it is time, you need to say it. They need to hear it. I'll finish up this page and then we'll end. Love and attention. When there is a disruption in the normal flow of things in the home, it is usually an indication that the parents have become lax in discipline and or become busy, and the children are receiving the same attention are not receiving the same attention they were before. Sorry, I guess I was going really fast in my typing. When this happens, parents need to remember to take time to give the proper attention to their children and reestablish the discipline routine. This mostly applies, I think, into small children and maybe adolescents. You know, there's a normal flow in your house, and all of a sudden things get really busy and you're not paying as much attention to them as you used to. They don't fully understand why, but they know it's not happening, and now they're frustrated or they're uncertain and their routine is disrupted, and that makes them a little cranky. And so instead of just automatically getting upset and disciplining them, you need to stop and think, okay, why are they doing this? You know, usually there's a reason. So you have to step back for a moment and go, why is this happening? And then go from there. Evaluate what you think the reason is and then go from there. And if it's the fact that they're not getting the same attention they were before, just reassure them, I'm really busy, but, or give them an extra minute here or there where you can, and let them know that you're still there and that you're still, they still exist. And listen to the kids. An important part of raising children is the art of listening to them. This requires more than just answering their sometimes endless questions. This requires us to seek to have real conversations with our children, asking questions that will promote a conversation. Establishing this pattern at an early age will benefit parents down the road when their children become teenagers. Their children will be accustomed to conversations and sharing their thoughts with their parents. My thoughts about this is, plus I work with 5-year-olds all day, so we have some awesome conversations. You really need to start talking to your kids and listening to your kids when they're 2 and 3 and 4. And try to expound on their little comments or their little tidbits and ask questions back. Mom, when I grow up, I'm going to be a princess. Really? What kind of princess do you want to be? Where do you want to live? Are you going to marry a prince? You know, it's just silly little conversations, but you're establishing this rapport that says, hey, if I talk to my mom, she'll talk back to me. She'll actually stop and listen to me and talk with me. My mom really cares about what I have to say. She really loves me. And in time, and fathers too, and in time, as this goes, your kids, you know, those parents that go, how'd your day go? Oh, it was good. What'd you do? Oh, you know. That's why they have that, most likely, because they don't take the time to really converse with their kids when they're little and teach this conversation. And if you want to have conversations with your kids when they're teenagers and you really want them to talk to you about their problems, you have to establish that when they're little. And I don't know how I managed to do it. It might have just been that I liked to talk and I was home alone with my kids a lot, but we have great conversations. And even now, my 20-whatever-year-old children will call me and talk with me. And they will have real conversations with my husband and I. And it's okay to be a talking family, because us talking families, we have real conversations with our kids and they are close to us. And if nothing else, I'm thankful for that. My kids will talk to me about just about anything. And I can talk to them about just about anything. And that is a cherished thing to have. All right, we'll have to stop there. Would anybody be willing to close in prayer? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we were able to be together and to discuss all these important matters of the home. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to work daily to help our children grow to be the strong Christian people that you would have them to be. Help each one of us, Lord, to be able to bring about your will in their lives through what we do. And for those of us, Lord, who aren't parents, we may have nephews, nieces, whatever, help us, Lord, to be a big influence in their lives and help us to be a big part of helping them come to be the Christians that they should be as adults. And we pray, Lord, that as we head into our worship service, that you would prepare our hearts and minds to go before your throne. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.